to you, turn around and greet them, shake hands, be friendly, love somebody's neck, and then you can be seated. Hallelujah. Hi. God bless you. Hi. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Did everyone get a handout? Now, we've had a couple of weeks that we've... Okay, now, children. We've had a couple of weeks where we've not had our regular Wednesday night service, so it's kind of hard, I guess, for some people to get back in the groove. So next week, we trust and pray that those that aren't here tonight, because the last time that we met on Wednesday night, I think was the largest crowd we've ever had on Wednesday night. I forget the number, but it was a great number of people. And it's such a blessing to see. Yeah. They did? Oh, really? Yeah, I met them when they came in the door just now, a while ago. I recognized them. I knew I'd seen them before. I didn't know they were there today, though. Before I forget, I do need to make an announcement concerning the Saturday night service. This Saturday night, the 10th, we have advertised our prophetic. We have once a month, Pastor Linda has a prophetic meeting, a prophetic service. That meeting this month is being canceled. On the 10th, yes, this Saturday night. Pastor Linda had some minor surgery yesterday, and there were a few complications, and she's doing fine, and she's healed. But it took a toll on her more than what she thought it would, and she's not going to be recuperated enough to do a service Saturday night and Sunday. And she wants to be ready for Sunday, and so we will release her, and we will stand in agreement that she is the healed of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. So when you pray for her, pray especially strength of her body and a speedy recovery. Amen. She's already the healed. And I don't say this to fuss at anybody, but don't call her. Just pray for her. Because we've told her to turn her phone off. She doesn't need to be talking, you know, with everything that's going on in there. She needs to be in the bed resting. So just pray for her and come Sunday expecting to receive a double portion of what you didn't get Saturday night. Question or comment? I was just wondering if she was at home or still. No, she's home. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Everybody, did everyone get a handout for tonight's teaching? You need one? I was just going to let you get one. Thank you, sir. Okay, tonight we're doing lesson 6. This series we're calling Becoming Outward Focused. And in the beginning, when the Lord began to pull it together and show me the topics he wanted us to talk about, we started with 10. And I told you in the beginning, this is a work in progress, so it may grow. It will definitely be more than 10 weeks, because lesson 9, there's no way we can do all of those in 1 week. So there's going to be 2 or 3 weeks where we'll cover lesson 9, which are where we're going to be looking at some very practical tools and methods of evangelism and approaches and how and things that have been successful for people. And we'll look at those as well as share amongst ourselves some of the techniques and tools and things that God's taught you and how you have been used. But we have discussed and we have established, first of all, the ministry of the believer is what? The ministry of reconciliation. We've all been called to the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? And God is not mad at the world. The price for their sin has already been paid. God loves the world. He's not mad at them. He's not holding a tally sheet of their sin. He's not sitting in heaven with a big stick just waiting to knock them in the head. He is standing there with his arms wide open asking that they come. It's God's heart that every man come to repentance, that everyone be saved. And so we know God's will is that everyone be saved. Then we know we're doing God's will when we set out and we make it our mission and we set out to see to it that lost people get saved. Amen. And how many of you believe that if you're doing God's will, you'll be more blessed? Yes. See, we've done this thing backwards in the body of Christ. We've gone after the blessing instead of doing the work and letting the blessing chase us down. The word says blessings would overtake us. The word says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those things will be added. So if we would really just get busy about doing what God wants us to do, which is get people saved. That's all God's concerned about and cares about. Bottom line. Amen. Because I thought he cared about our health and our wealth. He does. But those blessings can't come on you until you get into the kingdom. When you get into the kingdom and you get connected with God and covenant with him, then he can really begin to do stuff in people's lives. And so we need to just get them in the door. Amen. We just need to get them saved. And so our call to the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Remember, you're from another planet. We don't belong here. We're aliens. But we want to infect everybody we can. Amen? We want to infect everyone on this planet that we can with what's on the inside of us so that when the mothership comes for us, we can take them all with us back to our planet. Amen? And that's the mission. That's our goal. And that's what we're called to do. And specifically, Empowering Life Church, God has a mandate on this church for where the harvest is concerned. And it's not an accident or a coincidence that you are in this church at this time. It's not an accident or coincidence that any of us are even born at this time. You see, I've wrestled with that a lot. And the Lord said this to me. He said, if you were not equipped to do what I've called you to do where the harvest is concerned, I would not have had you born during this time. Because I believe the greatest harvest the church has ever seen is going to be seen right before the end. There's about to be a great sweeping of souls into the kingdom of God, unlike ever before. Did you know there are more people living on the face of the earth right now, alive and breathing, than all the people that have ever lived in all the ages before? If you add all those people up that have lived and died, add them all up, there are more people alive right now than all of those people. And it's growing. There's a population explosion, and those people have souls. God loves every one of them, and he wants them to know the good news, and he's called us to take them the good news. Amen? So we talked about reconciliation. We talked about compassion. I'm just doing a little quick review since we've been out for 2 weeks. You know how it is when you stay out of school for the summer and you come back and you've forgotten half of what you learned the year before. So I'm just making sure y'all are still on the same page with me. We looked a little bit at witnessing for Christ Paul's way. We learned a lot of lessons about the life of Paul. And we talked about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is given to evangelists only, right? No. The Great Commission is given to every believer. When Jesus spoke those words, he was talking to the 11 disciples that were standing there. And those 11 disciples were representative of the body of Christ. They represented the church. They represented the future church, us. Every believer that would come. Remember when Jesus was praying before he went to the cross, he said, Father, I pray not only for these that you've given me, but for those that will believe because of them. See? And that's why we should pray for one another. Pray for me, not just for me, for my sake, but pray for the people that will come to know God through me. I pray for the people that will come to know God through Mark and through Bill and Darlene and Shirley and Gloria. The people that God's called you to reach out to. It's not just about us. Amen? It's beyond us. It's outside these walls. Amen? Amen? Then we talked about last week, do they want what you have? Well, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Amen? And last year, amen. That was a while ago, wasn't it? Last year. And tonight we're going to discuss 8 reasons people don't share their faith. Now, this is not an all-conclusive list. I'm sure we could think of more reasons. And before the night's over, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If, when we get through, if you've already looked ahead, like most people do, you saw that there are really only 7. Number 8 is blank. That's because if we don't hit your reason, because if you haven't been faithful to share your faith and to be a witness for Christ, it's probably because of one of these reasons. And when we get through, if we haven't touched on yours, then in the name of Jesus, I'm going to require you to stand up and share your reason. So we can add that to the list. Because there may be somebody else that has that same excuse or reason. I like the word reason better than excuse, don't you? Makes me feel a little less guilty or responsible. It's not condemning. I'm not condemned. But we do have a responsibility. And that's the word I want us to get. That being a witness is not an option. It's not something you can do if you want to and you feel like it and you feel called to it and you feel equipped and you have time. It's a mandate. It's a command. It's a requirement. It's a responsibility. And the word says, to him whom much has been given, much is required. And I tell you what, we in the body of Christ in this day and hour have so much of the word. We know so much more than generations before us. We have so much knowledge of the word. There's been an explosion of the word and the understanding of the word and revelation knowledge and rhema. And God's expecting a lot from us. He has done that in the body of Christ for a reason and a purpose. And that is, he's expecting a great harvest. Amen. Much has been given. Now much is being required. And we are saying together as a body of Christ here at Empowering Life Church, yes, Lord. Yes, we will do it. You can use us. We will be instruments of the harvest. I've been saying this about this church. Empowering Life Church is a harvesting machine. I grew up in the country in Mississippi, and you know, they had combines and cotton pickers, and at harvest time, those things got out there and they went to harvesting. And they ran day and night from sun up to sundown and even after dark because they had lights on them. Harvesting machines. That's what this church is. And you are in this church, you are part of this church, you are a harvesting machine. Amen. Okay, I got to stop preaching and get to the lesson. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. I think all the scriptures tonight I'm reading to you out of the Amplified, simply because I like that one. But they're good in every version. But I have put all the scriptures in the notes so that you don't have to look them up in your Bible. However, I've always asked you during the week, you need to go and find them in your Bible and mark them and study them. And help you to learn where they are. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. No one, after he has lighted a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a dining table or a couch, but he puts it on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Now we know that he's using this analogy here as representative of our lives. God didn't save us so that he could hide us. Amen. The light of the glorious gospel has come to us, not so it can be hidden from the world, but God wants to put us on display. God wants to put us out in the open so that those in darkness can come to the light. Those that are looking for light can see the light. Amen? For there is nothing hidden that shall not be disclosed, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come out into the open. Be careful, therefore, how you listen. For to him who has spiritual knowledge will more be given. And from him who does not have spiritual knowledge, even what he thinks and guesses and supposes that he has will be taken away. That's a fixed law right there. To him who has, he gets more. To him who has not, he loses what he does have. Because the principle that's involved there is the person. It's not God. There's no variableness in God. He's not playing favoritism. Remember the parable Jesus taught about the rich man. He gave out the talents and then he went on his way and he came back. The man who was given the most talents to begin with got even more because they were taken away from the last servant who was slothful, who had wrong thoughts and beliefs about the master, who thought he was an unfair master and went and dug and hid his talent in the ground, didn't do anything with it, didn't use it. So what he had was taken away from him, and it was given to the one that had more. And that's the way it is, I believe, where soul winning is concerned. If we get busy when we start, and we get out there, and we start trying to be a witness, and just, I shouldn't say try to be, just be. You know, it's just be. We're going to talk about this more, but the more we are, the more God will see to it that our paths cross people who are ready. If he knows you're ready, you're like a sponge that's so full, you just touch it and the water just squeezes out of it. When he knows that we're like that, we're just so ready to speak the word and so ready to share the love of God, so ready to have compassion on people and not be judgmental and harsh and religious. When God sees that in us, he will see to it that hurting people who need that come across our path. He will bring more to us. Amen. So reason number one, Number one reason a lot of people don't witness and aren't witnesses for the gospel or for Jesus and don't share their faith is they say, I don't have any non-Christian friends. And that's true of a lot of Christians. Sadly, in the church, we've become isolated from the world. And people say, well, Pastor Clay, the word says separate yourselves. Come out from among them and separate yourselves. Be holy. Amen. Well, he's talking about lifestyle there and life choices. But we are still in this world, and we can't be witnesses to the world if we never go around the world. And regardless of what scriptures anybody gives you to back up their belief that we're not supposed to go amongst the world, my feeling and theory and belief is Jesus is always the number one example. I will follow the example of Jesus before I will Paul, Timothy, John, Barnabas, or anybody else. Amen? Jesus. And we're going to look at that tonight. What did Jesus do? Jesus was a friend to sinners. And we need to take risk to follow his examples. His example, to be friends to sinners. Matthew 9 and 10. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and especially wicked sinners. Notice that. In the Amplified, it said, especially wicked sinners. Not just sinners. They were especially wicked. I mean, this is what the religious crowd would consider the worst of the worst. I mean, these are and pastor's been saying this, there's no degrees of sin in God. Sin is sin. But in their mind, these people were especially wicked. But they came and they sat and reclined with Jesus and the disciples. They came and had fellowship with them. They came and ate with them and talked with them. That's the picture of what we're supposed to look like. There's supposed to be times that the world is with us and we're with them in a way that we can speak to them, that we can relate to them, they can relate to us. We have to befriend them. We need to be friendly. We need to show love. We need to open our hearts and include them in our lives. Amen? I'm going to say this for the sake of somebody who, I don't know, I didn't intend to say it, but it's coming to me by the Spirit to say it, so I'm going to say it. There has been a real popular teaching in the body of Christ of late. I've heard it a lot that talks about, you need to be sure you're always hanging around people that are going to lift you up and bring you up higher. And you don't need to be hanging around people that aren't going to do that for you. In a degree, that's true. But here's the thing. Here's what I've always said when I've heard that teaching. Well, if everybody did that, who would be the lifting up? If I'm only going to hang around people that can lift me up and that are above me or have grown in the Lord ahead of me, know more than me, have proven more than I have, that can be a blessing to me. And if they had the same attitude, they wouldn't want to hang around me. You see what I'm saying? If everybody in the body of Christ had that attitude, we don't want to be around anybody because, if we think I'm higher than you and you're higher than me, you know what I'm saying? And so I think that needs to be thrown out. I think that we need to realize that we need to separate ourselves and spend time with God and get full of God and get full of the Word so that we can go out and be an instrument and be used. Amen? Jesus went from place of ministry to place of ministry, but not really. He went from place of prayer to place of prayer. He went along in the mountain to pray, talk to the Father. He separated himself even from the Christians, from the disciples. He left them and went up into the mountain sometime and stayed all night. He had to get away from everybody to be with the Father, to receive instruction, to receive direction, to receive wisdom and insight, and commune with the Father, to get full of the Father, so that when he left that place of prayer, ministry just flowed out of him. Everywhere he went, miracles happened and things happened. But he was prepared for it because of that time in the prayer closet. Amen? That's a picture of us. We spend time with God. We spend time in the Word. We get full of the Word and full of God and spend time in His presence so that we can leave there and then go out. And nobody that you come in contact with do you need to separate yourself from for the anointing's sake. That's why the anointing's on you. They need to touch that anointing in you. Their sin's not going to overtake you. Are you kidding me? The anointing of God's in you. The power of God's on you. That sin power of breaking, that power in you is the power to break sin and the hold of sin. Amen. So we need to get rid of that mentality that we're not to go amongst sinners. We are to go amongst sinners and to be a light to them. And you can, I have to say this too, just in case there's somebody who wants to take it to an extreme. You can go amongst sinners without participating in their sin. You don't have to participate in their sin to be with them. And that, you know, I heard one preacher say that's why they didn't preach this at their church, because you're giving the members a license to sin. And I heard another preacher say, man, they don't need a license. They're doing it anyway. All right, reason number two. I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's just not my thing. That's been mine. I'll be real transparent. That's been mine right there. I'm a teacher and a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I can stand up and teach in front of a crowd of 5,000, no sweat. Put me one-on-one with somebody, and I just, sweat pours off of me and my knees knock together if I try to witness one-on-one with somebody. Okay? So I've said, I'm just not an evangelist. That's just not my thing. God's not called me to do that. That's somebody else's thing. I'll just do my thing. Let them do that. But see, the Lord's working in me and showing me, as I've been telling you, no, that's not true. We're all called to be a witness. And here's the thing. Jesus gave the Great Commission to the entire church. When he gave that Great Commission in Matthew 28, he was speaking to those 11 disciples that were there who represented the entire church. They were representative of all the believers. And we've already paraphrased that scripture, so I'm not going to read it. But he said, go and make disciples. Teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, all authority has been given to me. Now I give it to you. Go. Not hang out a sign and wait for them to come and go out and invite people to church. We're not called to invite people to the church or called to win people to church. We're called to bring them to Christ. Amen. You can bring them to Christ at McDonald's, in the parking lot of the grocery store, at Walmart, on the job, in your living room, at a ball game, at the bowling alley, at the movie theater, at the gas station, at a funeral home, in the hospital. Wherever they're hurting people that are looking for answers, it's a good place to introduce them to Christ. Amen? Amen. So we all are called. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. Now, you do need to be educated. You do need to be trained. You do need to be taught. That's why he gave the gift of evangelists to the church. We can learn from them, and we can develop our gift, and we can grow in our methods and those practical things that we'll be talking about on lesson 9. Reason number 3. Oh, let me stop real quick. Any questions or comments about the first two? Did that hit anybody? Nobody's going to be honest? Yes, thank you, brother. Good. I'm not the only one. 3 of us here. 4, 5 of us here. So we've already got 5 of us in the first two. Okay, let's look at number 3. Reason number 2 is I don't have the gift of evangelism. It's not my thing. It's on page 1. Number 3 is, I don't have time right now. Man, I got a full-time job and a part-time job and 3 kids and 2 girlfriends on the side. No, I'm not kidding. But we're so busy. Everybody's so busy running here and running there and involved in this and involved in that. And we're busy, 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 running, 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 trying to get. And we talk about how little time we have so much that we've convinced ourselves that we don't have time, when we live in a day and an hour where we ought to have more free time than any generation before us. I mean, generations before us, the women or whoever did the housework and stuff, spent hours doing what now we can just push a button, turn a dial, and sit down. And it does it for us. God has given us the technology and the ability. He has freed up the time so that we'd have more time, and yet we've been tricked by the devil into believing that we don't have time. We've been deceived. We've believed a lie, and we've been conned and fooled into being self-gratifying and lovers of pleasure, is what it is. What's eating up our time is pleasure a lot of times. We have to learn. Here's the response to that excuse or reason. Is to learn to mix outreach or witnessing with things that you're already doing. Remember, I can't remember the verse that we read a couple of weeks ago, and the literal translation was, as you go. As you go about your life, whatever it is you're doing, whatever you have to do tomorrow, I got to get up, I got to go to my job, I got to do this, I got to go to the dry cleaners, I got to buy groceries, I've got to go to the doctor's office, I got to do whatever you go, and as you go, be a witness. Be a witness in the doctor's office. Be a witness at the grocery store. Be a witness. How do I be a witness? I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit. Be always aware of the people around you. Be always sensitive to people's needs. And I mean, you know, you can see. And you can see people who are under heavy loads and who are distraught and who are anxious or who are worried or whatever. And you can be used. You can be sensitive to the Spirit and be used of the Spirit to just speak a kind word. And, you know, it doesn't even take words sometimes. You can demonstrate the love of Christ in kindness. You know, especially around the holidays, if you had the opportunity to go shopping, you probably witnessed some of those people that I'm about to talk about. But, you know, the last thing you want to do, and I've been guilty of this, but, you know, you get there and you're ready to pull out a cart, a shopping cart, and everybody's grabbing them and trying to get them or whatever. And instead, you just say, oh, here, you go. Here, you go. You know, I ain't up standing there for 10 minutes. Okay, here's another one. Oh, I'll get you one. You know, instead of just getting your own and getting on out the way. Doing some good deed, an unsolicited, random acts of kindness. You ever heard that? If anybody should be found guilty of random acts of kindness, it ought to be the body of Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 19. Verse 1, and Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. Jesus is on a trip. He's on a journey. He's going through Jericho. And there was a man called Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Remember, the tax collectors were crooked, most of them. And remember, they were listed in that crowd of the very, what was the word it used? Exceedingly wicked. Tax collectors and the exceedingly wicked seemed to hang out together. They had a lot in common. And he was trying to see Jesus. Here's an exceedingly wicked tax collector who's trying to see Jesus. He's obviously heard something about him. He sees the crowd. He sees all the excitement. He sees all this hoopla about this man called Jesus. And he's just like, you know, I'm curious. You know, they've got to hear enough from us to get curious. They've got to hear and see enough from us in our life to begin to get curious, to want to know more. And so he was trying to see Jesus, which one he was, but he could not on account of the crowd because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus reached the place, now see, Jesus is our example. Here's a man. Jesus was a man. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he was also human. He was a man being led by the Spirit of God. He was a man who was sensitive to the Spirit, who's just on his way. He's just going through town, just doing what he had to do. And on his way, he's sensitive to the Spirit, and he knows something by the Spirit. He knows this man up here needs to meet him, and he calls out to him. He stops, and he takes time. It said he's passing through Jericho. So he's on his way somewhere. No doubt he probably had a meeting to go to. An evangelistic outreach in another city, or going to heal somebody or raise somebody from the dead. I didn't study it enough to see where he was headed or why he was going through Jericho. But he's going through Jericho, but he stopped everything and took time not only to recognize this man, but to invite this man. And notice what he says to him. And you all know the story. And when Jesus reached the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. He invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. He said, I want to go home with you. I want to spend some time with you. Is that not validation? Is that not what everybody wants? Every human being in this earth wants somebody to just want to be with them without wanting something in return. Just want to be with you. I'd just like to hang out with you. I'd like to go home with you. I'd like to do something with you today. That's all he said. I want to go home with you. I want to be with you. This wicked tax collector that the religious crowd hated, they would rather see him crucify him and damn him to hell But instead of damning him to hell, he wanted to go home with him, a sinner. So he hurried and came down and he received and welcomed him joyfully. He received Christ. He received him and he welcomed him joyfully. And look what happens. When the people saw it, they muttered among themselves and indignantly complained. And see, that's what happens when you really start winning the loss and you really start being an effective witness. The religious demons get all upset. The last thing the devil wants is to see people getting born again. He doesn't, you're taking souls out of his control, not his kingdom. He doesn't have a kingdom. He's not a king. He's the prince of the power of the air. He got dethroned and booted out before he ever got promoted to king. He stuck forever in the position of prince. Jesus is king, king of kings. The devil is a prince, nothing but a prince. And he doesn't have a kingdom, but he does have power. The Bible says it's the power of darkness. They're delivered out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. They're delivered from the power of darkness into the light. So the people begin to complain. He was gone in to be the guest of and to lodge with a man who's devoted to sin and preeminently a sinner. They are having a fit, a hissy fit. This man is a sinner. He's a big-time sinner. He devotes his life to sinning. Everybody knows what a dog he is and how terrible he is. And here's the preacher going to his house, hanging out with him. What business does a man of God have hanging out with a low life like that? I tell you, it ought not to be. But that's exactly the way it ought to be. Why? Because what's on the inside of us, he needs. What's on the inside of you is the power of God, the power of salvation, the power to deliver him from the power of sin. That same power that delivered you. And here's the thing we got to remember. The problem with most Christians is we've been saved so long we forgot what it was like to be bound by sin. We've forgotten what a mess we were. Sometimes we just need to remember how messed up we were and how the love of God found us and loved on us even when we didn't deserve it. Amen. And brought us in to the light. Notice what happens in verse 8. This is a good shouting verse, especially for the pastor and the people in the church that have to pay the bills and handle the money. So then Zacchaeus stood up and solemnly declared the Lord. Not only did he receive Jesus, he began to declare Jesus. And he said, he made a commitment to the Lord. He said, Lord, the half of my goods now I give. Now, here is a scriptural principle that's established here, and it's the truth. So help me, it's the truth. My mom used to say this to me all the time. She said, you can always tell when God's got a person's heart because he's got their pocketbook. Yeah. If he doesn't have your pocketbook, he doesn't have your heart. Is that scriptural? Yeah. Where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. Heart and treasure go together. This man's heart, before he met Jesus that day, he was a conniving, stealing, double-crossing cheat. He charged people more taxes than they owed, and he kept the difference. That's why he was so wealthy. He was making them pay double and only giving to the government what the government was demanding, but he was getting more than what the government demanded, but the people didn't know it. Well, they did know it, but there wasn't nothing they could do about it. And now here he is saying, everything I own, I'm going to give half of it to the kingdom of God. And if there's anybody I've cheated, it says, half of my goods I'll give to the poor. I'll give by way of restoration to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I now restore four times as much. Anybody I've cheated. And I can only imagine he said that in a place where people heard it. And half of the people, if not all the people that heard it, he had cheated. And they started getting in line. Cheated me out of 1,000. That's 4,000. Pay up. And he paid up. But you see, here's the example. When people get born again, their heart really gets changed. They want to give. And they want to make things right with people they've done wrong to. They want to forgive. They want to make amends. They don't want to carry that grudge anymore. They feel sorry and regret the wrong that they've done. You see, they've been reconciled. That's what we're called to, the ministry of reconciliation. Number four, the reason people don't share their faith is I'm afraid of what friends will think of me. I almost didn't include this one because I could hear our pastor say, well, get over your little darling self. And although she says that and I agree with her, it's still true. A lot of people have this hang up. They are afraid. And so I pray and ask the Lord to help me to see the positive in that. And here's what I got. It's a good sign. That's a good sign. If you say that, that's really a good sign, because what it shows me is that you want to approach people in ways that won't offend them. You don't want to offend them. So here's what you have to do. You need to begin to interact with them. Remember I said before, a couple of weeks ago, here's a good way to say it. You got to win them to you first before you can win them to Christ. Love them in the natural. Meet them where they are. And just hang with them where they are. Don't be trying to change them. Don't be talking down to them. Just love them as people. Begin to see the soul of that person and begin to see the preciousness of that person. Begin to ask for the compassion of God to let you feel their heart, where they're coming from, what they've been through, what it must be like to be them and to be in their shoes and to have to deal with what they're having to deal with. Because everybody's got something. Everybody's dealing with something. Everybody's been through something or going through something. And the compassion of the Lord is a supernatural thing, but by the compassion of God, we cannot just sympathize with where they are, but we can feel. It's not just, I understand what you feel or what you're going through. It's, I feel what you feel. I'm feeling it too. And there's a major difference, you know. And that's like the word says, weep with those who weep. You know, somebody's crying and they're hurt and they're just weeping. Sometimes the best thing and the most anointed thing you can do is to let the anointing of God and the compassion of Jesus to overtake you, and you just weep right there with them and not say a word. Just your silent weeping with them says volumes, speaks volumes to them. But you begin to interact with them and just be with them. That wins them to you, so that when you're ready, when the opportunity presents itself and you begin to share Christ with them, they'll be more open to it. If you can't win them to you first, you won't ever win them to Jesus. Does that mean I never witness? No, you still sow seed. Somebody else will have to come along and water it, and somebody else will come along and reap it if it's not you. But if we would spend more energy and more effort and more time just being with people and getting to know them as people, and not, I think the Lord helped me to say it the way I said it the other week, not go out and do witnessing. He didn't say he wanted us to go out and do witnessing as an evangelistic outreach and a program. It's not a program. He said, you will be my witnesses. Just be. As you just be yourself at work, wherever you go, you're just being you, who is a supernatural being in Christ, you will be a witness. Okay, let's look at these two scriptures. These are awesome verses. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, if you're afraid of what your friends will think of you, Paul says, to the weak, those that are wanting in discernment, I have become weak, wanting in discernment, that I might win the weak and the overscrupulous. Let me break it down for you. Someone who's not real spiritual, they don't know the word, they don't have knowledge and understanding of the word. Your super spiritual language is not going to impress them. It means nothing to them. So you got to come down to their level. He said they're weak, or they are without discernment. They don't discern spiritual things. So all of your wisdom and discernment of spiritual things is not going to impress them that much. You have to, like she said, deal with things in the natural. That's what Jesus did. He ministered to their natural needs. What did they understand? They understood hunger. They understood sickness. They understood the things in the natural that were a problem. And that's why it's powerful when we begin to minister to people in their natural needs. They have a lack of something. They have a need for something, whether it be food. They need some material thing in their house. They need transportation. They need a job. The things that they have need of, that we begin to minister and help them in those areas, that ministers in the natural, that begins to get their attention. Let's finish reading this. He says, I become all things to all men, that I might by all means, at all costs, and in any and every way, save some. Paul says, I become all things to all men by winning them to faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I become all things to all men so that I can save some of them. So when I'm, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, when I'm with the motorcycle gang, I try to look like a motorcycle gang member and talk their talk. If you're going to be an effective witness, you're going to have to, you can't stay up here on this cloud floating around with a harp singing Rock of Ages, you know. You just got to be real. And that's what the world's looking for, is real. People just want real. Amen? The church wants real. And the people in the world want real. But Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might save some. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:33, he says, just as I myself strive to please, to accommodate myself to the opinions, the desires, and the interests of others, adapting myself to all men and everything, I do, not aiming at or considering my own profit and advantage, but that of the many, in order that they may be saved. Just as I myself, I strive to please all men in everything I do. He said, I strive to accommodate the opinions, the desires, and the interests of others. He's trying to be pleasing to people. He adapts himself. In other words, he changes. Remember, wasn't he the one that got condemned by the other disciples because he was eating meat? Is that the right one, or am I thinking of somebody else? Pizza. It wasn't pizza. And they were talking about it was unclean. And he had that vision? Or was that Peter? Okay, see, I got them mixed up. That was another disciple. But here's the thing. It's kind of like the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. I mean, as long as it's not immoral and sinful. But he tried to adapt himself to somehow have something in common with this person. You've got to find grounds of commonality. Things that we have in common so that we can begin to communicate and develop a relationship. Do you get what I'm saying? I feel like I'm losing you. Maybe you're just going to sleep on me. All right, number five. How's my time? Am I out? Nobody has said time yet. 8:05? Oh, I'm doing good. I'll live out my faith in front of my friends and they'll just figure it out. I'm just going to live out my faith. They're going to see it, and they're going to get it, and they'll figure it out. Sounds appealing, but it's neither biblical nor effective. That is not biblical. We are to be an example, but it's not just by deeds. It's words and deeds. Remember, power of life and death is in the tongue. God is wanting us to use our words. He needs our words. The people you're speaking to need to hear those words. Because when you speak those words, you impart the power of God. You speak life into them. They don't even realize it. That's how we infect them. You know, instead of like in the science fiction movie, what's on the inside of them comes out of their body and bites them. Well, what's on the inside of us is the power of God, the Spirit of God, and it comes out of us through our words, and it bites them. They get bit. I know that's comical, but that's the way the Lord helped me to see it and understand it. And that's exactly what happens. I mean, you can change a person's total personality or attitude. You can change the atmosphere in a room by something you say, good or bad. Everybody can be just great and the mood is wonderful and everybody's whistling Dixie. And some old mean, hateful, nagging something comes in and says something. And what happens? All of a sudden, it's not a good day anymore. What happened? all of a sudden, it's like all the air sucked out of the room and everybody's on edge. If you've ever worked in a place where you had a boss like that, you know what I'm talking about. And we can be just like that, but in the opposite. We can come into a room that's tense and full of stress and anxiety and whatever, and bring light, bring joy by the words that we say. And see, it'll be an example indeed, but also with our words. Romans 1, verse 14 says, both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the cultured and to the uncultured, both to the wise and the foolish, I have an obligation to discharge. And that word discharge, if you look it up, it's talking a lot about speaking, to declare. I have an obligation to declare. I have an obligation to say, a duty to perform and a debt to pay. So for my part, I am willing and eagerly ready to preach. See, it's all about speaking. He said, okay, so my part, I'm ready. I'm ready to speak. I'm ready to declare. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. For it is God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes. With a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul says, I understand I have an obligation. I have a responsibility to be seen with deeds. My actions do speak, but I've also got to declare things with my mouth. I've got to say stuff with my mouth. I'm ready to declare the good news. I'm ready to speak. I'm ready to preach. And you can preach Jesus. Preaching Jesus doesn't mean preaching a sermon. Doesn't mean opening your Bible and having 3 points and a point. You preach Jesus when you speak words of life in bad situations. When you declare hope to somebody who's hopeless. I mean, and we are living in an age where, and even in our country, we're seeing more and more, and we're probably going to see it even to a greater degree, where people are hopeless. Because everything they've had their hope in is being pulled out from under them. Probably by design. Because God said he would have no other gods before him. And he wants them to see that he is their source. He alone is God. Not Wall Street, not your job, not the things that we put ahead of him. Amen. You know? But we can share the love of God and we can declare and show the love of God. And especially, the Bible says, and I have to say this, we have a responsibility more so to the body of Christ to look after one another. See, here's the truth of the matter. In the early days of the church, people were drawn to and wanted to be a part of the church. They wanted to get in. It was kind of like today there are clubs and places where it's very exclusive. You got to know somebody to get in, right? You got to be invited. You have to be sponsored. Somebody who's already a member. Or otherwise you can't get in. And the more exclusive it is, the more people want to be in. It wasn't that the church was exclusive. What it was they were ministering to one another, sharing with one another, taking care of one another, so all of their needs were being met. They were blessed, while the people on the outside of the church were not. So it didn't take long to figure out, you know, if I was a part of that group over there, I'd be in a whole lot better shape, because these people are getting their needs met. And that's the truth. The New Testament says they would sell property and bring the money they got for it, all of it, and bring it and give it. They shared all things, had all things common. So there was no want amongst them. There's a restoration of those kinds of things coming to the body of Christ. The Bible says that heaven must retain Jesus until the restitution or the restoration of all things. That's being restored to the body of Christ. We're seeing it more and more in the body of Christ, where we are getting outside of ourselves and being more concerned about the needs of our brothers and sisters and making sure their needs are met and helping them. That's what we're called to do. And the Bible says that this is how the world will know that we are his disciples, by the love that we have for one another. Amen. They're going to say, do you see what those people did? Did you know that church down there had a baby shower for that girl? And they, you know, I'm thinking about Sweta, who had her little baby today. I got to be there. Little girl. She was born at 119. But here's a couple from India who has only been in the country a short time. Knows nobody in the country except for a handful of people at his job. All of their Indian friends that came to our country with them have been transferred back or sent back to India. But because of God's hand on their life and what God was doing in them, they got to stay. And, you know, they're planted here. But this church rallied around them and just loved on them and blessed their socks off there. You know, that says something to people. It has to speak volumes to people. And it speaks volumes to them. But we do that all the time amongst ourselves. Thinking about Carity and his wife. I mean, just look, if you don't know, just ask them. Have any of their needs been met through this church? Just ask them. And you've been hearing the testimonies. Pastors every Sunday this last few 4 or 5 weeks has been having testimonies from people testifying about the goodness of God and the blessings of God. And a lot of it has happened because of the giving amongst the members. It's like a domino effect. It just starts something. It's like God gets involved and it gets to sowing. And we sow here and that one sows and we sow here and that one sows again. And it's twice sown seed. It's more blessed. Anyway. You can't just live out your faith in front of them. You got to use your words. You got to speak. Did I read Romans 10:13? No, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, invoking him as Lord, will be saved. But how are people to call upon him whom they have not believed in, whom they have no faith, on whom they have no reliance? And how are they to believe in him, adhere to him, trust in him, or rely upon him, of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? Now say, I am a preacher. You are. A preacher. The word preacher just means a bearer of good news. Glad tidings. Do you know any good news? Can you bring good news? Yes, you know it and you can bring it. That makes you a preacher. How are they going to believe on him? The word says, everyone who calls on his name and believes on him shall be saved. So the only thing you got to do to get them saved is get them to believe. But how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless you open your mouth and say? So it's not just living out your life in front of them, but you got to use your words. Number 6, I just don't know how to bring up the topic. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to get it started. And that stops a lot of people. Well, here's the response. Pray for wisdom and courage. First of all, we need wisdom because I think 9 times out of 10, the door is already there wide open for us. We just don't see it. We don't have the discernment or the wisdom. So pray for wisdom. And then pray for courage that when you do see it, a lot of times we see it. I've been guilty of that. I see the door, but don't have the courage to step out there and just open your mouth and say it because of whatever. So we need wisdom and we need courage. And if we would ask God for them, we know we need them. And the word says if we ask him, he's not going to give us something else. He's going to give us what we ask for. And if we ask him anything according to his will, is it his will that all people get saved? Yeah, then he's going to give you wisdom and courage. If you say, God, I need wisdom and courage so I can be a greater witness. I want to win lost souls to you, but I need wisdom and courage. Would you give me wisdom and courage? What do you think is going to happen? You're going to start getting wisdom and courage. You're going to start seeing opportunity. You're going to start realizing there's a door wide open. There's a person's heart. They're opening the door themselves. And that's what happens 9 times out of 10. The person themselves will say something that's a wide open door for you to bring it over to a spiritual tone, spiritual conversation. And it can be a natural discussion, But that's what Jesus did. Remember, that's why he taught in parables. He took natural things to teach spiritual lessons. And we can do the same thing. We do it all the time. Talk about the spiritual things from the natural things that we're looking at. Let's look at Mark 1 and 17. Jesus said to them, "Come after me and be my disciples, and I will make you to be fishers of men." I put that in there to encourage you that no one is born an effective witness. When you got born again, you didn't become an effective witness automatically. It's a process. But the process is come after Jesus. He said, "Come after me and follow me." When you start seeking Jesus, when you start spending time with the Lord, what does that mean? That's a religious saying that really, to a lot of people, they don't know what it means. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. This, when you say, when I say spend time with Jesus, I'm talking about spend time in the Word. It's not some loosey-goosey, you know, supernatural thing out there in la-la land. "Oh, I'm with Jesus." No, this is Jesus right here. Now, there's times for that, you know, but I'm talking about this. This is the power right here. Because when you come down off of that glory cloud and the goosebumps are gone, all you got is a memory. But when you get out of this, you've got information and you got power. Because this is the power to overcome the enemy and every work of the devil right here. Jesus overcame the devil with only one thing. It is written. And if you don't know what's written, he's going to eat your lunch. And if you know what's written, not only will he not eat your lunch, but you can help keep him from eating somebody else's lunch. And if you did that in their life, you think they'd like you a little bit more? You know, you helped them out of something by showing them something, some spiritual, amen? So, the thing I want you to get is Jesus said, if you come after me and follow me, I will make you. That's Jesus' job, to make me a better witness. If I'll just follow after him, he said he would make me to be a fisher of men. And I love the fact that he used that terminology. And I love the fact that fishing over the centuries and over the ages hasn't changed. The whole concept of fishing when Jesus was on the earth is the same as it is today. If you're going to fish, you got to go where the fish are. If we're going to be fishers of men, if we're going to win sinners, we got to go where the sinners are. There you go. Got to go amongst them. And if you're going to catch fish, you got to have something they want. It's called bait. Something that they want to bite on. Something that makes them want to come to it and get a little taste of it. Everybody responds to love. Everybody will respond, like I said earlier, to being validated. Everybody needs to be validated as a person, as a human being. You validate me. Validate them. Acknowledge their uniqueness and their preciousness in your way. That's bait. Love conquers all. It's light that they're drawn to, like an insect drawn to a light. Like a fish is drawn to a bait. And once they bite that bait, once they bite that hook, the goal today is the same as it was back then. It hasn't changed. What's the whole idea? What's the goal of fishing? To reel them in. Where we've missed it is we've been deceived by the devil with a bunch of religious junk to start yelling at the fish that they need to get clean first. Now, God wants to help you, but you got to stop that. And God would do more for you if you wasn't doing that. Now, that's wrong, and you know it. Get out of that sin. You know what that's called? That's called cleaning the fish. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Nowhere in that word does he say the church is called to clean them. Amen. Do you know whose job that is? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit starts cleaning up on me, it's called conviction. When you start trying to clean up on me, it's called condemnation. And it drives people away from God, not draws them to. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that. That's what we're called to. Be fishers of men. Love them. Reel them in. Get them in the boat. Throw them in the boat and get out there and find some more. And let the Holy Spirit take care of them. And once they get in the body of Christ, all of us are going to love on them. All of us are going to help them. All of us are going to grow them up. All of us are going to get them delivered. I have to throw this in right here. Lazarus was brought forth from the dead, was he not? Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. The power of God to raise him from the dead, which is symbolic of a sinner getting born again, was done through Jesus himself. That's his work. Same today. But then Jesus, he comes out of the tomb. And if you've ever been there, I've been there. I've been in the tomb of Lazarus. It wasn't a hole in the ground. I mean, it was a cave. And there were steps to climb up. I mean, it's deep down in there. And he had to climb up these steps and come out where they had rolled the stone away. And the word says when he came out, he was still bound in grave clothes. You're not in death or in sin unless you're bound. There are a lot of people that we're going to see born again. They're going to get born again because of your witness, but they're still bound. Amen, Tony? I loved your testimony. Such a blessing in your mother and your sister. Such a blessing and such revelation and truth right there. Love God with all their heart and still smoking weed. Why? Because they were bound. Now, religious folks say that ain't possible. Can't do it. That ain't right. Can't be full of the Holy Ghost and loving God and in the Word, preaching to people, getting people saved, and still smoking weed. Yeah? Bound in grave clothes. How come Jesus didn't do anything about those grave clothes? If you read it, what did he say? He said to the people there, loose him. He told the people around them. You read it for yourself. Find it. Look it up and see what he said. Jesus said, loose him. He's bound with those grave clothes. You all loose him so that he can go free. I've already brought him to life. The life of God is on the inside of him. He's alive, but he's still bound up. And if y'all will just begin to pull on those grave clothes and unwrap him, he will be free. That's the work of the body of Christ, not to clean them, but to help get them free, to loose them, to get rid of those grave clothes, those things of death that had them bound. I didn't intend to say all that, but it went right there. God knows what we need to hear, amen? So I don't think I can bring up the topic. Colossians 4:3 says, and at the same time, pray for us also. I love this verse. Paul says, pray that God would open a door to us for the word. Pray that a door would be open, that we would have utterance. When you pray for one another, pray that everywhere Mark goes on his job this week, there would be doors of opportunity for the word to come out of that man and to touch the hearts and the lives of the people that he's talking to. We should pray that for one another. Paul said, pray that for him. Pray that as I go, that God would open a door to us for the word, for the gospel, to proclaim the mystery concerning Christ the Messiah, on account of which I am in prison. Number 7, I just don't know enough. I would like to be a witness, but I'm pretty new to this thing, and I hadn't been born again that long, and you know, I'm still trying to understand the Bible. It's just Greek to me, and there's just so much I'm still confused about, and I just don't know very much. And so it'd be better for me just not to say anything. I have to just be quiet. Or I'll take them to somebody who knows more. Let's get them to the pastor. Let's get them to Brother Bill or Mark or somebody, or Tony, or somebody that knows more than I do. Well, here's your response. Say what you do know. No matter where you are, you know something. And no matter how little you feel like you know more probably than that person you're witnessing to. If you're born again and they're not, you already know that much more. You already know what it takes to be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth. So you know that. I put this in here to remind you. You're called to be a witness. Remember, a witness only testifies about what he or she has experienced. If you're called to court as a witness and you're on the witness stand, they're going to examine you and cross-examine you. And all they're trying to get out of you is, what did you see? What do you know? What did you experience? That's what being a witness for Christ is. I can't explain it. All I know is I used to be a hateful, mean, rotten snake. I'd cuss you as fast as I'd look at you. I'd call you every name in the book. And that was me. I was that way. I, to this day, will never forget. This will be shocking, I hope, to you, to imagine me doing this. But I can remember being in a Wendy's one time in Jackson, Mississippi, eating by myself. And a little old precious grandma was in there. And she just kept looking at me. And no doubt, maybe I reminded her of her grandson or something. I don't know. But I was just messed up and a hateful snake. I was a devil and a half, full of the devil. And I cussed that lady out. Ask her what the, you know, is she looking at, and take a blankety blank picture. It'll last a lot longer. Just for no reason. She didn't say a word to me. She just kept staring at me. And it just, I guess what it was conviction. She is probably praying for me. She probably saw something. She saw something. She definitely was afterwards, yeah. If she wasn't before, she was afterwards. But you know, after you've known God and you backslide and go try to go back in sin, you don't ever fit there. I've been in bars before where people look at me and say, what are you doing in here? People don't even know me. They don't know me. I've had people in bars, drunks, tell me, you don't belong in here. What are you doing in here? They didn't want me in there. Something about me convicted them. And I'm just trying to get drunk with them just like they are. I couldn't fit there. I couldn't fit in the church. You just messed up. But here's the thing. As a witness, all you need to do is say what you do know. What has God done in you? And if he hasn't done the same thing in you that he's done in everybody else, that's fine. We're all in a process. But whatever he has done in you is what you can share. Whatever he has done for you, he's ministered grace to you. He's blessed you with things. He's caused people to give to you. You've never had people just all of a sudden want to give stuff to you, and now people are just giving to you. Don't you know that's God? That's the love of God being expressed toward you. God is loving on you when he causes people to give to you. And that's that love, the expression of that love that you can share with other people and minister to other people. All right, Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power. You shall receive the ability, the efficiency, and the might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Not you might be, you shall be. We need the Holy Spirit. He knows who's ready. He knows what needs to be said, how it needs to be said, when it needs to be said, or if it needs to be said. So we just need to lean heavily on the Holy Spirit. Depend on him. Get sensitive to the Spirit and follow that prompting. Number eight, reason number eight. Who's got one we haven't talked about already? Lazy. Just don't want to. Just lazy. Who can think of a scripture about slothful? Okay. That's true. But the word says a wise man, you know, we can be a fool or we can be wise. And a wise man will adhere to the word. And we'll hear the word and do according to the word and not have to be forced into it. The word talks about you can humble yourself. And if we can humble ourselves, then that tells me that we cannot humble ourselves. And if we don't humble ourselves, God will bring us to a place and allow us to come to the end of ourselves, come to a place that we will be humbled. Which do you think is easier? Humble yourself. A lot easier. And he who wins, that's where I was headed when I said that Bible says about a wise man wins souls. Do you want to be a fool or do you want to be a wise? Here's a suggestion for you. Get your concordance or get a software program. Go on the computer. If you have internet, go to BibleGateway.com, eSword, tons of tools out there, and do a search for slothful. Proverbs, or just start reading the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of scriptures about the slothful. Slothful. and see what the person that is slothful, what God says about a slothful person. And I promise you, you don't want to be that person. The more you read about what God says about it, the more you'll not want to be that person. And that'll be your motivation to not be slothful. Yeah, questions? I understand exactly what you're saying, and that's what some people say. That's why we can't go in amongst them. If you're still in the process yourself of coming out of a lifestyle, and you're not strong enough to the place that you're not going to be drawn back into it, you never, number one, never go there by yourself. Jesus sent them out, read in the New Testament, Jesus sent them out two by two. So don't say, oh, I'm going down to the strip bar to witness to the guys at the strip bar. God's called me to that ministry. I'm not saying God doesn't call people to it. I've read testimonies. I've seen them on TBN. And they're winning the girls out of there. The dancers are coming out of there. And they are full of God and full of the Holy Ghost. And they have beautiful testimonies. And thank God he's delivered them from that lifestyle. And they would have never got delivered if somebody hadn't went down there to witness to them and to just love on them. But I guarantee you that person that went was full of God and was used of God. They weren't going for the wrong reason. But if you go two by two, that's the first thing. If you have a strong person that's with you that's not allergic, like the analogy used, they don't have an allergy, they won't let you go. They're going to keep you. We're accountable to one another. Amen? And, there, you know, Kenny Rogers says you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. The Bible says run from the very appearance of evil. Flee youthful lust. So a youthful lust is a sinful thing of your past that you grew up with or whatever, and you've already gotten over it and come through it, but it still tries to come up from time to time. And you get around it and it starts coming on you. What are you going to do? You got to get out of there. You got to go. Get gone. Bye-bye. You don't hang around. You don't wait and see. It's adios time. But twos, that's the main thing, is two people. And, you know, number one is you don't go anywhere without being led by the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God's telling you to go, you're ready to go. If you just get up, see, some were sent and some got up and went. And if you just get up and went without being sent, you're in your own power and not in his power. But when you're sent by the Spirit of God, you are covered and anointed by the Spirit of God and protected by the Spirit of God. So spend time in prayer for those people in that place. And when you're ready and the Spirit's ready to use you in that place, he'll send you there. If he didn't send you, don't go. If you say, but my friends are there and I've got a heart for them, well, then pray. That pull you feel, and we all feel that pull, but that pull is, first of all, our biggest call is the place of prayer. We need to pray it before we say it. And if we'd spend more time in prayer over those people and over those situations, when the opportunities do present themselves, we'd be more effective. Good question. Tom? Question?
One of the biggest ones that we deal with is when I get around to it.
When I get around to it.
I'm going to.
Someday. I want to be with you. We have good intentions. God knows my heart. God knows I really want to, and I intend to. Just hadn't had time. It's back to that time thing, or I just hadn't gotten around to it. And you remember seeing those little round to its? Yeah. We need to get one for witnessing, right? Yeah. Today's the day of salvation. Here's your round to it. Be a witness. I can't imagine you not being bold. Go ahead.
In the supermarket, you know, when everybody knows me in my supermarket. Oh, I do. Because, you know, I'm always talking about the Lord. I take every opportunity, especially, you know, these prices are so high. You know, I just set up something. I'm saying these tomatoes are free. And what they are. Maybe not today, but $3.98 a pound. And you say, you know, people are talking about.
They'll jump on that wagon quick, won't they?
And so when they say, you know, we do. Now, you know, God will help us. And then you,
That's right.
Not to, but wherever you go and whatever you do, you can just really. My only problem is now that I'm at this church, I don't know the address and I need to get some cards.
Yes.
If you don't know the number, get this card. Say, you know, you got a church, and that opens that door sometimes. So then when you say you have a church, and I want to get some cards for them.
Well, we've got some. We'll give you some. We'll get some. What you said sparked something to me, too, to just throw out real quick. Anytime you're witnessing or talking to somebody and they say to you, well, pray for me, or pray for my family, or pray, they'll say pray this, or pray for that, or pray for whatever. Pray right then. Say, I will. Let me pray now. Grab their hand. Don't wait for them to say yes or no. But you pray and release the anointing of God in that prayer. The presence of God will come through you right then. They will sense the power and the presence of God in your prayer. You pray out of your heart sincerely. Don't make a big scene. It's not about, you know, no shandais and all that stuff and being thunder, you know. But just pray. But pray right then. Release the power of prayer and give them an opportunity for the presence. That's what I like to do is we know the presence of God and we can release the presence of God. You know, you are a carrier of the presence. And a lot of people haven't felt or sensed the presence of God, but they know it when they sense it. They don't know what it is, but they know they felt something. I've had people tell me, you know, when you prayed, I felt something. And I said, that was the Spirit of God. Ooh. They're like, really? Yeah. That's right. It's the Spirit of God. That's what that is. Uh-huh.
I mean, it's the same thing as pray for wisdom and for courage because, you know, I got real turned off when people would try to witness me back in the day. You know, the people that need a checklist. That
right.
Need to check one off. I witnessed to somebody.
Right. Today. Another notch in their belt. Yeah.
Turn you off to the Lord. So what I do is I just pray, God, help me to recognize the open door.
Exactly. Amen. Good stuff. Anybody else have another excuse or reason? Hold on. I'm sorry. Okay. He wants you to go. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. That's right. Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Good word. Good word. Thanks for sharing that, Brother Bill. Yeah.
And they'll follow you to the car.
Yeah. They won't know who it is. Who loves me like that? Who is that? Who are you talking about? That's true. God loves you. Yeah. That's true. That's good. That's right. Amen.